For the word of God written, for the word of God sung, for the word of God that is round about us and within us, we give thanks to God. Today is the Sunday before Thanksgiving, and while a liturgical purist might protest the preaching of a Thanksgiving sermon because Thanksgiving is a secular holiday, I tend not to be much of a liturgical purist, at least not on this point. It seems to me that in American culture, Christmas, which should be purely a religious holiday, has become secular, while Thanksgiving, which was conceived as a secular observation, has been more or less abandoned by the secular marketplace, thereby relegating Thanksgiving to those who see giving thanks as deeply spiritual work. So, I've generally tried to observe Thanksgiving one way or another as a preacher. And this year is no different. In fact, for me this year, the question wasn't whether or not I would preach a Thanksgiving sermon. The question was whether or not I would preach a new Thanksgiving sermon. One member of our congregation had kind words to say about what I said last year. So kind, in fact, that he suggested I could just re-preach last year's sermon, which was tempting. But Thanksgiving is a day when, among other things, we remember America's Puritan settlers. And I confess that one of the Puritan legacies that remains alive in me is the Puritan work ethic, at least as that ethic relates to sermon writing. And so I couldn't recycle a sermon. I just couldn't do it. But I am going to repeat a little bit about what I said last year. Last year, I said that giving thanks can be a form of resistance. And last year, I preached from the 10th commandment. I read the 10th of the 10 commandments, which is, thou shalt not covet. And the 10th commandment tells us we're not to covet. That is to say, we're not to lust after that which does not belong to us. And in our economy, there are a lot of folks making a lot of money off of Americans breaking that 10th commandment. You see, the more we covet, the more we lust after other people's stuff, the more we are willing to spend money on stuff we may not even need, often going deeply into debt because we cannot afford the stuff we want but do not need. That setup is great for banks, and it's great for big box purveyors of low quality garbage, but it is not good for us. And when we give thanks, we are breaking free of that cycle of coveting, consumerism, and debt that hobbles the financial well-being of people in the United States and around the world. This happens because we cannot covet, we cannot lust after what belongs to others when we are grateful for what we have. I think this is why Thanksgiving is more or less ignored by the American economy. It's not profitable. In fact, the more people give thanks, the less likely they are to spend money, which probably is part of why retailers like Target forever are trying to move the official opening of the Christmas shopping season into Thanksgiving Day itself instead of just the day after Thanksgiving. All that gratitude gets in the way of America's lust for stuff we do not need. Wall Street does not like that. So three cheers for gratitude. Gratitude is resistance. And indeed, three cheers for resistance of every kind. But I suspect I'm not the only person who feels exhausted by all of the resistance necessary these days. This month, November, marks the first anniversary of an election that delivered unto the United States what surely must be the strangest and most troubling chapter in the strange and troubling story of American political history. And for those who give a damn, the work of holding on to a shred of hope and a modicum of decency has been, to say the least, draining. And my fear is that if I speak too much of Thanksgiving as spiritual resistance, I might overload our capacity for resistance. After all, if even giving thanks is an act of political opposition, Doesn't that make gratitude just one more obligation? Is there no rest for the weary? Should we not just max out those credit cards on garage clogging crap just to blow off steam? I mean, will my purchase of a new smartphone really further the Trump agenda? Will it drop another bomb on innocent Yemeni civilians? Or will my occasional consumerism, or not so occasional consumerism, really enable the ascendancy of a philandering senatorial candidate from Alabama? Probably not. So what's the point? Why not just dive into that pool of conspicuous consumption and leave gratitude for another season when it may feel more sincere? Well, I want to say that the beauty of giving thanks is this. Gratitude does not just flip a very righteous bird at the evils of the American empire and its economy. Giving thanks also has the capacity to give us a sense of personal well-being and serenity and peace. I'm mindful of the wisdom expressed in this morning's lesson from Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say it. Rejoice with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will fill your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Which, of course, may sound a little bit naive. After all, it's easy for me to say we should all be grateful because I have a lot for which to be grateful personally. I have a loving family, both those with whom I currently live and those I see mostly at the holidays and on Facebook. I have wonderful friends around the world. I live in a great place, a wonderful home. I have a job. I work in an office alongside great people and surrounded by books. I have a lot of reasons to rejoice in the Lord, lots of reasons to hope that the peace of God that passes all understanding will fill my heart and mind. But I know not everyone is so blessed. I know a lot of people are poor, a lot of people are homeless, a lot of people don't live with or come from happy families. So what about this admonition to rejoice in the Lord with thanksgiving? Is it reasonable to hope that this is something everyone can do? Well, I know that not every poor person has reason to give thanks. Indeed, not every wealthy person has reasons to give thanks. Some people are simply caught in cycles of violence and exploitation and suffering, and should I, from the relative comfort of my life, be lecturing those not so blessed in the virtues of gratitude? Should I, with Wendell Berry, say, rejoice though you have considered all of the facts, when certainly I haven't considered all of the facts? Indeed, I could never fully and truly consider all of the facts. Well, I cannot pretend to know the extent to which anyone but me can give thanks. But I know that I can give thanks, and I know that if I can give thanks, I really should give thanks. And I would say the same for anyone else. If you are able to give thanks, then certainly you should give thanks. We should never hold back our gratitude out of solidarity with those who feel unable to express gratitude. Not giving thanks doesn't do anything to help those unable to be grateful. In fact, a lack of gratitude might seem like a profoundly extravagant act of hubris to those caught in unfortunate circumstances. In the face of those too sore beset for gratitude, the response of people like me, people with ample reason to give thanks, should not be a discontinued gratitude. Rather, we should long together and pray together and work together for a world where every child of God has reason to rejoice. Universal gratitude may not be a realistic proposition, but it is a fine aspiration. So be grateful. Rejoice though you have considered all of the facts. In fact, if you cannot find a reason to rejoice, chances are you haven't considered all the facts. We live in a world that, for a progressive type like me, can sort of be depressing at times. We've had another mass shooting, this time in Northern California, and our president tweeted out condolences to victims in Texas, which is where last week's mass shooting was. And that wasn't even close to being the biggest reason to worry about what's going on in Washington, where public policy is being drawn up to benefit the wealthiest Americans, and where powerful men cannot keep their hands to themselves. Even progressive, powerful men cannot keep their hands to themselves. In Washington, where at least one candidate for Senate thinks it was okay for him to have dated girls half his age when he was only 30, so long as their moms were okay with it. Where the same president who cannot seem to tweet words to support victims in the right state has the power to push a set of buttons that might start a nuclear war. Sure, there's a lot to worry about, but there is more to life than Washington, more to life than our political worries. And the world is full of reasons to rejoice, regardless of who's calling the shots 3,000 miles away. We live in a world of wonder and beauty and adventure. No economic or political reality can diminish the beauty of an autumn day or an autumn rain or the clear skies that follow the storm. No amount of political ugliness can extinguish the light of a child's smile or snuff out the sweetness of a rose's scent. Nothing can take from us the beauty of a well-written poem or a well-sung song. Nothing can diminish the joy of a meal with loved ones, or the kindness of a stranger, or the support of a lifelong friend. So don't let the bad news or the worst condition of America's economic and political life rob you of gratitude. Continue to rejoice, and it will be a form of profound resistance. It also will be a source of deep peace. Dearly beloved, consider all of the facts and then give thanks. Give thanks for your considering mind. Give thanks for your big heart. Give thanks for the air you breathe. Give thanks for the sunshine or the rain. Give thanks for the love that overflows all around us. Rejoice. Give thanks, and God's peace will be with you. Amen.